If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to do part 2 of our inspired Bible. Not preaching a Christmas message today. I will next week, and I think I will the week after. It'll be the day after Christmas, and given a Christmas devotional tonight. This is actually Bible Sunday in the Assemblies of God, so it's, you know, sometimes I like to preach on the Bible and the topic, and sometimes I like to do a Christmas series. This year I decided just to forgo the Christmas series and talk about our Bible. I think it's a time when we greatly need to take a stand for the truth and stand for God's Word, as it's being watered down so much. And the younger the generation becomes, the more they mistrust the Bible. And so we want to be able to make a stand for the Bible and present a case and why we believe we should follow the Bible and how we know that the Bible is true. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Could you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word as I read it this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. Just one thing to clear up from last week. Apparently I misspoke one time. We are wondering how many human authors wrote the Bible, and there's either 39 or 40, depending on whether you think Paul wrote Hebrews or not. If Paul wrote Hebrews, there's 39. If somebody else wrote Hebrews, there's 40. So 39 or 40 human authors of the Bible. And last week we looked at the inspiration of the Bible. And not only though is it inspired, it is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It will remain forever. So the Bible is not the book of the week. The Bible is not even the book of the month. The Bible is not even the book of the year. The Bible is the book of the ages. Now, we are really looking at a mini course here in bibliology. I said last week that it's my belief that every local church should be a small Bible college. And so we are actually giving you a little bit of a lesson here, course lesson on inspiration. There are two key points of emphasis in these verses. First thing that it does, it talks about the origin of the Word of God. That is, where it's from. And then secondly, it talks about the operation of the Word of God, and that is what it's for. It's profitable for us. It's beneficial to us. I like what G.K. Chesterton said one time. He and some other literary figures were asked what book they would like to have with them if they were stranded on a desert island. And one man said he would like to have the complete works of Shakespeare. And another man piped up and said he would like to have the Bible. Finally, they all looked at Chesterton and asked him, and he said, "I choose Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding." And I like that. I know you probably thought, he's going to say the Bible, right? Everybody would say they'd like to have the Bible. Well, the Bible is not a book on shipbuilding, unless your name is Noah. But the Bible is not a science book. It's not a history book. But I would tell you that when it talks about science, it's accurate. When it talks about history, it's accurate. But the Bible's main concern is to present Jesus Christ and how he became the Savior of the world, and why we need to put our faith and our trust in him in order to be saved. So that's really what the essence of the Bible is. And we could say it's a lot of things. The Word of God is to your spirit what blood is to your body. You cannot live without blood, of course. You cannot live without the Word of God, without taking it in to your spirit. The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of inexhaustible wealth, a guidebook for every road, a charter for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. So that's what the Word of God does. As I went through this, I found at least 11. I'm sure there are more, different metaphors of the Bible. In James chapter 1, it's called a mirror because it reflects ourselves as we really are. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing yourself. In Jeremiah 23, it's called a hammer. The Bible is there to hammer and pronounce judgment on the ungodly. The Bible is called a fire. It burns and it purges the dross out of our lives. The Bible is called a seed because it's life-giving. It's a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's cutting and convicting in our lives. In Psalm 119, the Bible is called a lamp. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it's called water because it cleanses our hearts and our lives. Several times in Psalm 119, it is called gold. It is an enriching treasure for our lives. It's also called silver in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. It's called milk because it's what baby Christians drink to be nourished. But it's also called meat because it's meat for those who are stronger in the Christian faith. But our text here this morning highlights three great functions of the Word of God. And the first is salvation. Salvation. One translation in verse 15 puts it this way: and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And by the way, here is another proof of inspiration. You notice that it is the sacred writings that he has been acquainted with. And this comes through wisdom. These scriptures make you wise for salvation. And it comes about through faith in Jesus Christ. John Wesley, he said, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safely on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. And to this very end, he came from heaven. He's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. And then he said, I have it. And here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Why? Because it's through the written word that we come to know the living word. The living word is who? Jesus Christ, right? The Bible is a supernatural, spiritual, sovereign, surviving, sustaining, supercharged book about my Savior. I'm not ashamed to say that Jesus, he's my hero today. Amen. And if you read the Bible and you don't find him, go back and reread it. Because the Bible is a hymn book. It is about Jesus. And if you reject the Bible, you have nothing to live by, nothing to die by. So the Bible says that we have sinned. It defines sin for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our Savior, tells us that every person is a sinner, so every person needs a Savior. And we can't save ourselves. And the Bible reveals to us that it is through faith. Faith is the means or the channel in which God has appointed for us to receive Christ as our Savior. So we could say the Bible is a handbook of salvation. It's a handbook for salvation. The second thing the Bible is profitable for is sanctification. Once we are saved, God begins to work in our lives to show us how we can live a life that is pleasing to God. This is the sanctifying power of the Word of God. And it's that all Scripture is inspired, and it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, those four things. And I like how Warren Wiersbe describes these four words. Is it easy to remember? He said the scripture is profitable for doctrine or teaching. That is what is right. The Bible teaches us what is right, but it's also profitable for reproof. That is, the Bible teaches us what is not right. But it's also there for correction, and that is how we can get right. But it's also for instruction in righteousness, and that is how we can stay right. What is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Covers the whole body of truth. It teaches us the truth so that we can know God and live as God desires us to live. This next statement is kind of corny, but I like it anyway. Having truth decay, brush up on your Bible. There's a lot of truth decay today. People need to brush up on their Bible. They need to study their Bible and understand what the truth is. Because the Bible is a mine of inexhaustible truth for us to study. That's why we teach the Bible here every week. We teach the Bible Sunday morning. We teach the Bible Wednesday night. And it is kind of like a little Bible college in that regard. Jamie is teaching New Testament survey. You know, I had that class as a freshman in college. It's almost like going to college again and having this class all over. Because we want to know the Bible and we want to know the truth. And we want to keep brushing up on the Bible as much as we can. Because the Bible tells us about God. How else do you get to know God without studying his word? We find out that he is a Trinitarian God. He's one in nature or essence, but he's three in persons. We learn that about God. Are there things about the Bible that we don't understand? Absolutely. And I've often said, I don't want a God that I can understand, because then he wouldn't be God. He has to be bigger than me. He has to be bigger than my understanding. So we come to God and we try to learn as much about him. And we're growing in grace, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Adrian Rogers was asked why he preached the word of God. This is what he said. He said, I'm not smart enough to preach anything else, and I'm too smart to preach anything else. And you know, that's where I am. I'm not smart enough to preach anything else, but I know better than to try to preach anything else, because I am not that smart. So we preach the truth. We preach God's word. The second thing in this area of sanctification is that it gives reproof. It moves here from what we believe to our conduct, or from doctrine to duty, from what we believe to how we behave. Reproof is both the doctrinal error and the moral error in our lives. You know, and I really come to believe that men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but they reject the Bible because it contradicts them. And that's why they don't like the Bible. There's something in their life that they don't want to give up. And so they just say, oh, the Bible has errors, or they make some excuse for not believing the Bible. But really, it's a man's morality that dictates his theology and whether he believes the truth of the word and all the truth or not. I read a story about a preacher who came to a new town, a brand new church, and he was out walking the countryside. And in those days, it was a little logging community, and they would mark the log with their brand or their name at the end of the log, and then they would ship it down the river. And he noticed some people from his congregation out there fishing some of those logs out of the river, cutting off the end, putting their own mark on, their own name on. So that Sunday, he thought, I'm going to preach on the command, thou shalt not steal. So he preached, thou shalt not steal. And afterwards, members of his church came up to him and said, Pastor, that was the great sermon today. You did a great job. That was just what we needed to hear. And he thought, oh, maybe I solved the problem. Maybe they won't steal anymore. So he was out walking in the countryside again that week, and he saw the same thing happening. And he saw that they were out there fishing them little logs out of the river, cutting off the end, putting their own brand, their own name on. And he thought, well, they did not get what I said. So the next Sunday, he preached, and this was his title, thou shalt not cut off the end of the log. Guess what they did? They drove him out of town. Because it wasn't anything wrong with the Bible, but it contradicted what they wanted to do. The Bible is there for our reproof. There are some times we need reproving. And the Bible is faithful to do this for us if we let it. I think it was D.L. Moody who said this first. A lot of people have said it. He said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And that's true. That's true. And be a little hard on you today. If you're not reading the Bible, what is it that's keeping you from reading it? Is there some sin in your life that you need to confess and do away with? The third thing is that it is profitable for correction. It tells us how to get right. And the word here means to restore something back to its original condition. It was used in classical Greek of an article that had fallen over, and then have that article picked back up and set back upright. Or as a picture of helping somebody back to their feet after they had fallen. Josh, come here. You're young enough. You can do this. I thought, you know what? This is so simple. You understand it. But sometimes an illustration helps you remember. So Josh is going to get pushed over. And that's kind of what reproof is. Have you ever had the Word of God confront you? It just kind of knocked you off your feet. You felt that reproof. And so this idea here of correction means to come over and restore, to put back on his feet. Here's what I want you to understand. The Bible does not just knock you down. The Bible picks you back up again. And that's what you need to do. You need to let the Bible put you back up on your feet again. You need to be restored. So don't think that correction is a negative thing. It's not. Correction is not just there to lay you out flat. Correction is to get you back up on your feet and then moving in the right direction again. Let's give Pastor Josh a hand here. He did a great job of getting up. You know, the Bible is also like a roadmap. If you were to leave church today and you were to travel from Wilson to Madison, and along about Toma, you get a flat tire, would you have to go all the way back here to start the whole journey again? Of course not. You would just fix the tire in Toma, right? And you would begin the journey from that point on. And this is what is so encouraging to me, because all of us fail. We all get flat tires. Sometimes we think we have to go all the way back to the beginning and start over. But God doesn't do that. God's not like that. And God has this amazing ability to restore lost years. And he picks you up where you are. And he puts you back up on your feet. And he sends you on your way from there. He shows you how to live the right way from that point on. And so the Bible is God's map. It's a compass to us. And the compass always points north. You know, it always points in the right direction. And the map always guides correctly in spite of our feelings. And regardless of the valleys it leads us through. The problem comes when we doubt that it's true. But without the Bible, you think about it, you could not find your way. You know, same is true in the global positioning system in our cars, the GPS. I'm glad I have one. I think it saved my life one night. I don't know. I was out in the middle of nowhere, and it was raining so hard, I could not see where I was. But I followed my GPS. It told me to turn. When it said turn, I turned. Somehow I made it home. But you know that GPS, the whole route is laid out for you. It's not always right. I was telling some people the other day, we were going to visit some people from church and had the GPS, and we're going this way, and I'm just following it, and I'm saying to Debbie, why is it taking us this way? But we followed it to our destination. It took us 40 minutes. When I found out where we were, we got home in about 20 to 30. So it's not always the best. But usually those GPSs, they're pretty good. They're pretty reliable. But as I drive along, the system often talks to me. You know, it says, turn right. Sometimes I expect it to say, when it says recalculating, recalculating, you took the wrong turn, you dummy. But instead, it just responds with a clear recalculating. And then it determines another route for me to go and where I need to be. But you know, the Bible is God's GPS. We could call it God's positioning system. I mean, you're going along in life and a scripture will come to your mind, right? Turn right. Turn and follow this scripture. God is trying to get us to move in a certain direction. Sometimes he's saying, stay in the middle lane, right? Don't go to the right, don't go to the left, but you stay in that middle lane. Sometimes God is telling us that we need to change direction. And again, if we make a wrong turn, you don't go all the way home, or you don't go all the way where you started. The GPS finds out where you are at. It recalculates your destination from there. And it gets you back on the right road again. That's what correction is all about. It's not something negative in our lives. We need to welcome God's word when it corrects us. It just guides us along. And then the fourth thing is that it is instruction for righteousness. It instructs. It trains us in righteousness. The word here is used of child training. It refers to a system of discipline. It talks really about a parent who is developing the character of a child. And that's what God is doing for us. He's developing the character of Christ in our lives. He's conforming us to the image of his son. So it's a system of discipline that God gives to us to develop our character or make us more like him. He helps turn us into the kind of people, mature, godly believers that he wants us to be. And once we are up on the right path, it tells us how to stay there. God tells us how to live the correct way before we make mistakes and fail. See, if I make mistakes, if I fail, that's on me. God has warned me ahead of time. But once we're on that right path, it tells us to stay there. I love this thought here. Jesus sees through us, and he sees us through. Think about that. Jesus sees right through you this morning, right? You can't hide anything from him. He knows it all. You are open and bare before him. But you know what? That's great. Because he knows what it'll take to see you through your situation. He not only sees through you, but he sees you through. And whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever trial you're going through today, I want you to know that Jesus knows all about it. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows it all. Not only does he know, he cares. Nobody ever cared for you like Jesus. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody wants you to succeed more than he does. And so what does that mean? It means he will see you through. He'll see you through it all. Remember that old song, Through It All? Through It All? I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all. I've learned to depend upon his holy word. He'll see you through. Hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. And the last thing in this passage is that he prepares us for a life of service. The Bible is the way of salvation. It's the way of sanctification, but it also prepares us for a life of service. Here's something else for you to think about. Jesus gave himself for me, so he could give himself to me, so he could live his life through me. Jesus gave himself on the cross for you. He gave it all. He gave everything. Why did he do that? Because he wants a relationship with you, so he could give himself to you, so you could have this personal relationship with God. But then it doesn't stop there. Because he gave his life for you, he wants you now to live your life for him. He wants to live his life through you. It says here that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete means fit for the intended purpose. All of us on our own are not qualified for service. Not on our own. But God equips us through the Word of God. And the word equip means to furnish or to be supplied or outfitted. It's really a divine activity. Again, it's not something that you can do, but it does mean that God is able to work in you and through you to meet every demand of life. There's a lot of demands on us, right? We have the demand to be a good husband, good wife, perhaps, a good parent. God is able to equip you to do that, to equip you for every good work, to meet the demands of your life. And that's different for everybody. But what demands are on your life today? I tell you, the Word of God is there to equip you and make you fit to meet that demand. I love Psalm 1. In fact, could we read this psalm, these first three verses together? Psalm 1 is one of the first chapters I memorized in the Bible. Let's all say it together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatever you do, if you put God's word in your life, whatever you do then, God will cause that to prosper. Now, this doesn't mean financial. It might be. But I think there are some things that are more important than that. And God will help you to prosper in those areas. He will equip you. He will make you fit for service. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall, what's that next word? Prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word will prosper in your life. Steve May tells of a girl named Dee who grew up in an affluent home in East Tennessee, having all she wanted, but not what she needed. You know, there's a difference. Her parents never took her to church or taught her anything about Christianity. When Dee went to college, she began to abuse alcohol and drugs, and soon her life became a never-ending search for a good time. One thing she and her friends liked to do on weekends was to rent out some rooms at a local motel for a three-day nonstop party. On one such weekend, the group devised a contest to see who could steal the most from the room. One of the things Dee stole in this contest was the Gideon Bible. Her companions thought it was funny, and so they declared that Dee was the winner. Several weeks later, Dee's life began to fall apart. She discovered that she was pregnant. Her boyfriend left her, and she found herself all alone. One night, in the midst of her fear and uncertainty, she picked up the Bible that she had stolen from the motel room and began to read. And as she did, for the very first time in her life, God suddenly became real to her. And she prayed and asked Jesus to be her Savior. She committed herself to serve him as Lord. It happened because she read the Bible. It happened because she read John's Gospel. It happened because as she came to the end of John's Gospel, as it says in chapter 20 and verse 31, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life through his name. That's why I preach the Word of God. It doesn't return void. I can point people to Scripture and really just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through the Scriptures. You remember King Arthur? The great sword he had was called Excalibur. The Bible calls the Word of God our sword, our Excalibur. And in the legends of King Arthur, remember the Lady of the Lake? She comes to King Arthur and she offers him that great sword, Excalibur. There's an engraving on each side. On one side it says, "Take me up." And the other side it says, "Cast me away." Take me up or cast me away. And you know, the Bible's like that. If we could say the Bible, it's a two-edged sword. On one side, it is engraved, "Take me up." On the other side, it says, "Cast me away." Because that really is the only two choices that people have with the Bible, with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. They either take it up or they cast it away. And what are you doing with God's Word? As I lay that challenge before you today, you have to make a choice what you're going to do with it. See, you'd say, "I'm not going to do anything with it." Well, you really made the choice then to cast it away. Take me up or cast me away. And that choice is a choice really that you make every single day. Either you're going to take up God's Word that day or you're going to cast it away, cast it from you. That choice is yours, but let me tell you that if you take it up, you will be successful. If you take it up, you'll prosper in the things God wants you to prosper in. I tell you, really, your relationships, not only your walk with God, but your earthly relationships and the things that you do in life are largely determined by that choice. Do I take it up or do I cast it away? I just want to challenge you. It's a great time. This is Bible Sunday. To make an effort to at least a part of every day take it up and don't cast it away. Because I think that if you do that for an entire year, you will be so blessed because you had made that decision to take God's Word up. Because what? The blessing is promised to those who hide God's Word in their heart, who take God's Word up. And there's such a blessing and an enriching of lives, and it'll prosper in the things God wants it to prosper in your life. You cannot lose by taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Just want you to think. God's Word is profitable for you today for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And I just wonder today, if you're here, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or anything, I just want you to think about this. Has God's GPS telling you that you need to be going straight or maybe turn? Sometimes you're like me, like all of us. We want to go our own way. We want to set the direction our life is heading. See, it's one thing to make Jesus Savior, but it's a completely another thing to make him Lord and let him lead. And that's my challenge to you today, to just make him Lord. Let him lead you. And I can promise you this, although it's scary, just to say, "Lord, you're in control. I'll follow you." But it is so worth it. It is so worth it. Father, I thank you for your word today, that it's instruction for us. It's profitable for us. Lord, today I pray for each person here that as they get into your word, as they take it up, Lord, that it will teach them the things that they need to know. I pray that it'll reprove them in areas where they need reproving. But I also thank you, Lord, because you just don't reprove, but you correct. And that you will correct them and you will pick them up. And I pray for somebody today who's fallen. Lord, let them know that you are right there with a hand extended to pick them up today and put them back on their feet and get them going in the right direction again. And I pray also, Lord, that as we are in your word, you will instruct us in righteousness, righteous belief, and righteous behavior, so that we can serve you, so that we can give our lives for you, and you can live your life through us. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. What an incredible thing that you have preserved for us, the Bible, and what the Bible says, you say. And so bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand? What do you got there? Let's sing.
Just the chorus of the song.
Okay. Let's just sing it. Sing it.